Psalm 27, a psalm of David, beginning now at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Gracious Father, we wait on you this morning. Lord, we seek to do what your word tells us to do. And so, Father, we ask that your spirit, that by your spirit, you would teach us and guide us this morning. Help us to understand these things better, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You guys can be seated. Well, again, a psalm of David, just the simplicity of really the expression of David's heart. And knowing the fact that David was a man after God's own heart, it's just kind of fun to read through these and to kind of figure out where he's coming from a little bit. In the first verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I like the first part, the Lord is my light. You know, he is the only light really in this dark world. It's amazing to me the darkness that surrounds us, but we stand in the light. This is actually the first time in the Bible that light is used as a metaphor for God. So it's kind of like the idea of first mention. But it's not the last. In John chapter 1, verse 4, John describes, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, Jesus is the light of our world. In fact, he says that in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so, you know, the Lord is my light. And I like the fact that, again, David is pointing to the Lord and not to himself. You know, it's not all about me. It's about him. And he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. You know, the Lord is the only one who can save me and save us. Isaiah records for us in Isaiah 43, verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. You know, it's the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to heaven apart from Jesus. You know, he's the only one that can, and really the only one that would, save us. In the New Testament, we read pretty much the same thing in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, again, is our only option. Then he asked the question, who shall I fear? Or of whom shall I be afraid? These are rhetorical questions which assume the answer is that we will fear no one because we fear the Lord. And when you fear the Lord, you need not fear anyone or anything else. I love the peace that comes from that. In verses 2 and 3, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fled or fell. And though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should arise against me. In this will I be confident. To me, this kind of ties back to the previous psalm where David was asking God to protect him from his enemies because Absalom was basically trying to kill him. And in verse 2, we read, his enemies came upon him The word came there is past tense. They stumbled and fell. Again, past tense. Meaning that God has answered his prayers. That when the enemies came against him, they fell. And because of that history, because of that experience where God has proven himself faithful in the past, David now applies that to his present and to his future battles and difficulties. In verse 3, when an army comes against him, when the war comes to me, my heart shall not fear. I will be confident. And so that past history applies to the future of the things he's going to deal with. And we have the same thing. Hasn't God been good to us? Hasn't God been faithful to us in the past? I mean, over and over and over again, that's an indication of the fact that he will be faithful to us in the future, that we can trust in him. You know, we've got that relationship, that history. And so David's expressing that. And Paul said it well, too, in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, when he said, if God is for us, then who could be against us? You know, if God's on your side, then you're on the winning side. You need not fear anything or anyone. In verse 4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, one thing. Do you notice that David is focused on one thing? He's not focused on 12 things. You know, yesterday I was sitting around thinking, okay, what am I going to do today? And I had about like 15 things on my list to do. And I'm just kind of, you know, feeling kind of like, you know, weird, just trying to figure out what all the things. But one thing, it's amazing when you boil it down, when you can finally figure out what's that one thing we're going to do. Well, I want to be with the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. You know, in context of when David is probably writing this, as David is fleeing Jerusalem, he's not just fleeing Jerusalem. He's not just, you know, leaving his house. He's actually, for a temporary season, being separated from the tabernacle. And no doubt, he liked to spend a lot of time there worshiping God and seeking his face and talking with God and asking God questions, you know, and offering his sacrifices and just hanging out and communing with the Lord. And now that he's kind of running away from Absalom, he's fleeing Jerusalem because he didn't want to fight there. He's also leaving, in a certain sense, you know, the tabernacle behind, that place that he loves to go. You know, David talks about the beauty of the courts of the Lord like it's a favorite and a familiar place to him. And I'm very sure that it was. And we read in Psalm 84, verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh crieth out for the living God. It's just knowing that you can be in the presence of God. You know, when we first moved away from Southern California, one of my biggest concerns about moving away was leaving my church. I mean, I spent a lot of time in that sanctuary. I spent a lot of time in prayer in that place. And for me, it was like, well, the biggest decision wasn't leaving the police department. It wasn't leaving our community. It wasn't leaving our neighbors or even our friends. My biggest concern was, wow, we're leaving a fellowship that we're connected to. We're leaving a place where I met God on a very frequent basis in this place. And I was kind of a little hesitant to leave just because of that, because to me, it was kind of part of my connection with God. And David's expressing the same thing as he's running out of Jerusalem. He goes, man, I know you're with me, but man, I kept finding you here. I want to be there, you know. And that's how David felt. David simply wants to be where God is. He wants to draw closer. And I love that. That's what we sang this morning. I just want to be with you. I want to be near you. I want to hear your voice. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And, you know, David wants to draw close to God, and God wants us to draw close to him. And it's interesting, as James says this, you know, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Then it almost seems like a rebuke. You know, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you know, you double-minded. But it's not a rebuke. Understand, when he says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you, that's what we desire. And then the second part is instructive. It's not a rebuke. This is how you draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, you know, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's instructive. This is how you're going to draw near to God. And I love that. That if you want to draw near to God, that's what we do. We fear him. We hate evil. All those different things we talked about last week. In verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. You know, the God that God will hide him in that time of trouble. You know, that God is with us in those times of trouble. And so often we cry out thinking, God, where are you? And, you know, he's right there with us. He never leaves us. I love what we read in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. I remember as a little kid walking hand in hand with my dad on a bright sunny day, and I remember trying to make my shadow, you know, stay in his shadow. And, you know, when we walk in, when we live and dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, that means we're pretty close to him. You know, he's like right here, we're right next to him, and his shadow is my shadow. That means that God wants us to be close, and that's what David is describing. His pavilion is his court, that protected place of being in his presence. You know, generally speaking, kings, you know, when you go into the court of the king, oftentimes they'd make people, if they were going to come in, they'd have to leave their weapons behind. Oftentimes you go into the court of the king, there'd be the royal guard, you know, standing by, you know, with swords ready and eyes looking at you the whole time, ready to chop your head off if you made a, you know, false move. The court of the king, if you're a friend of the king, is a very safe place to be. And it's a protected place. And the secret place of his tabernacle, his dwelling place, ultimately being set up upon a rock, a solid ground, a place of elevation and safety. David would later write in Psalm 61, verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And lead me to that safe place where you just kind of put me up and I'm good. You know, safe from the floodwaters, safe from the enemy, all those things. In verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So this is just describing really the victory over his enemies and the praises that he will sing, giving God the glory for those victories. You know, he's anticipating the victory, number one, and he's anticipating praising God for having given him those victories. So he's directing his praise in the right way. In verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He starts off with, hear my cry, O Lord. Have mercy upon me. Speak to me. He's longing to hear the voice of the Lord. Don't you long to hear the voice of the Lord? I mean, when you've heard the voice of the Lord, it's the most addictive thing I know of. You know, when God has spoken to you personally, you want to hear him again. And when you begin to submit yourself to him and, well, Lord, do I do this? Or do I go in that direction? Or help me with this decision, Lord. And when you're accustomed to him speaking to you and guiding you, it's a very lonely kind of a place when all of a sudden there's silence. And sometimes, honestly, the Lord can be silent, you know, because of sin in our lives. That's true. But there are other times when the Lord is simply silent. He's saying, okay, trust me still. Step out in faith and see what I would do, you know. And so his silence isn't always necessarily an indication that you're in the wrong place with the Lord. It's a place of, well, okay, you're going to walk by faith. Let's take the next step in faith. You trust me and step out and watch me help you, you know. And so David is crying out for the Lord to speak to him. In verse 8, and I don't even know how to explain this verse adequately. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. My heart leaps when I read this verse. I read this verse, it's like, wow, that I feel like that's God speaking to me. Lord, when you said, seek my face, yes, Lord, I want it. That's what I want. And I, that's as best I can do to explain it right there. It's just that willingness that when God says, seek my face, say, yes, Lord, your face, I'm going to draw close to you. I'm going to walk in your ways. I'm going to please you. And it's that just that desire that when he calls, it's like, yes, he picked me. He spoke to me. You know, yes, Lord, I'm here. You know, and it's just like, it's a crazy awesome verse. But Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17 kind of relates to it. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I love them that love me. We know that God, you know, for God so loved the world. You know, he died for everyone. He paid the price for all men. But not all men respond to that. Not all men appreciate that sacrifice and respond appropriately. And there's a special place in God's heart for those that love him, those that step forward in faith and go, yes, Lord, yeah, that makes sense to me. You've spoken to my heart, and I'm going to step forward in faith. And God says, you know what? I love those that love me. That makes me pray, Lord, help me to love you more. You know, I know I don't gain favor with God, and it's not like a status thing, like, you know, the hierarchy of, you know, believers kind of a thing. I just, in a one-on-one thing, think, okay, Lord, help me to love you more because I know that you love those that love you. David is demonstrating that willingness to be obedient to God's word. And if God already knows that you're not really willing to be obedient, if he already knows that, yeah, you've got this kind of attitude of, well, let me know what you want, Lord, and I'll decide. You know, let me know what you want, Lord, and then if it's convenient or feasible or if it fits my schedule or whatever, you know, then I'll consider it, you know. If we've got that kind of an attitude, God's probably not going to speak to us too much. But if we've just got a heart to say, you know, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, it's almost like tantamount to saying, speak, Lord, your servant is willing. You say what to do, Lord, I will do it. That's the kind of heart that God will speak to. That's the kind of heart that God will direct, and that's the kind of heart that God will be glorified in. And so I love 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know, that in verse 9, as David says, hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. You know, thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. David is speaking from the perspective of, Lord, don't set me aside. Lord, speak to my heart. I've done that. I've had those seasons of my life where God, you know, doesn't seem like he's really speaking to me very much, or maybe, you know, something's on the wane or whatever, and it's slowing down. It's like, Lord, don't leave me on the sidelines. You know, I want to be used of you. If there's something wrong in me, show me. If I'm just supposed to wait, then help me to know to wait. But let me be used of you, God. And I see that that's the heart of David. Don't set me aside. Speak to me. Guide me. And then verse 10, interesting. You know, by the time that David's parents, by this time, David's parents were probably already gone. And so I don't think this is an issue of, you know, well, you know, when my parents forsake me, then you'll help me, Lord. I think it's more of a general proverb. If my parents were to forsake me, then the Lord is there for me. And I believe that's true, you know, because he compares his love for us as the love that a parent has for a child at times. And so David knows that God is faithful because, you know, God will never leave him or forsake him. And so that's kind of what he's expressing there. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You know, just the fact that Jesus has engraven our names, you know, on the palms of his hands is awesome. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. You know, teach me thy way and show me thy way. Lead me in a plain path. You know, when you're fleeing from your enemies, you don't want it to be over difficult terrain. You know, when you're fleeing from your enemies or running for your life, a plain or a smooth path is preferred because you can move faster. You know, you don't want to be boulder hopping, you know, away from danger. You want to be able to just pick them up and put them down and go. And so David is saying, you know, lead me in the right path, Lord. You ever, we've all done it. You know, you're driving somewhere and you realize you've just gone the wrong way. And what do? You turn around, go back to where you're, you know, some point of reference, and you keep going. You don't want to do that when people are trying to kill you, okay? You want to just be able to get out of Dodge. And that's kind of what David's talking about here. In verse 12, he says, deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. You know, when David was fleeing from Absalom, there were those that were saying that he was pretty much getting what he deserved. You know, that this is what you get for mistreating the descendants of Saul. There were people that were accusing him of taking Saul's descendants, his sons and grandsons, that kind of thing, and mistreating them, which is a lie. David sought actually to honor them. But there were those that were saying that this is part of why David is losing the kingdom, is because, you know, it wasn't his to begin with. He's a usurper. At the same time, Absalom had accused his father of neglecting his kingly duties. You remember back in I think it's in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, where Absalom goes to the gates of Jerusalem and sets himself up, and people that are coming into town to go to address the king or whatever, hey, looking for counsel, you know, Absalom kind of just waved him over. Hey, you know, king doesn't have time for you. He's too busy playing golf or something. You know, I can help you out with this because, you know, I care. And basically, Absalom was lying to the people, saying things about David, intimating things about David, and stealing the hearts of the people with his lies. And at the same time, eventually trying to kill David. And so, again, false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. You know, Absalom was both slandering his father and trying to kill him as he sought to usurp the kingdom. And so you can kind of see why David is writing some of these things. In verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The first three words there, I had fainted, in my Bible, they're in italics. Which means that they were added later on by the translators to try to help the sentence, you know, to make sense, if you will, in English. And so, you know, clarifying the thought, if you will. If I didn't have faith, I'll translate it for you. If I didn't have faith, I would have given up. You know, if I didn't have the hope of the resurrected Christ, if I didn't have the hope of glory in my life, I'm not sure I'd keep going either. You know, I need that hope. I need that understanding that one day I'm going to be with him in glory. You know, otherwise, what are we doing? You know, otherwise, you know, we're wasting our time. And so David's expressing that, you know, that if I didn't have faith, I would have given up. Finally, there in verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, based on all that, his personal experience, wait on the Lord, don't be afraid. He'll strengthen you. Just wait. You know, isn't that one of the hardest things that we do in life at times is wait? I mean, it's like, well, Lord, I'm ready. Aren't you ready? You know, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. You know, and then that silence sometimes. And the hardest thing to do at times is simply to wait. But David's exhorting us to that. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. To me, it's interesting that as we study through the Word together, we're waiting on the Lord. You know, there's those different commands, you know, wait on the Lord, you know, occupy, tarry, those kinds of things. And it doesn't mean, you know, wait in an inactive sense. You think about a waiter. You know, a good waiter, you go to a restaurant, I mean, you go to a restaurant, you appreciate a good waiter, because what are they doing? They're moving. You know, they're attentive. They're seeing what needs to be done, and they're doing it. They're trying to meet the needs. That's a good waiter, okay? And in a certain sense, we need to be good waiters. While we're waiting, we should be looking around. Well, what needs to be done? You know, what are we supposed to be doing? You know, part of it is, I think, that we're waiting on the Lord this morning. We're studying in his word. As we spend time in worship, whether it's corporate or personal, that's waiting on the Lord. When we spend time in prayer, we're waiting on the Lord. When we're looking around to see who we can minister to in various ways, that's waiting on the Lord. It's not just sitting on the couch, kind of go, well, he's coming. I guess I'll just be all dressed up, ready to go, sitting on my couch, ready to go. It's like, no. When the Lord gets to me, I want to be grubby looking. You know, when the Lord gets to me, when he's coming, when he calls me, I want to have dirty jeans and dirt under my fingernails. I want to have done something, you know, and that's what we're called to. Interesting to me as well that how faith and patience seem to go hand in hand. You know, if we've got faith, then we're okay with waiting because we trust that in his time, in his way, he'll do it. But when we're impatient, not that it's so much a lack of faith. It's like, well, Lord, you know, it's almost like we draw a line. Okay, Lord, you've got until like, you know, Tuesday afternoon at 3:00. After that, Lord, I'm taking charge. You know, it's like, no. If we've got faith, we'll wait on the Lord and we'll let him exercise his will in his time. And so, you know, faith and patience seem to go hand in hand. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. This is a verse that speaks to me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, to me, that's interesting. He that believeth shall not make haste. I've had people come to me at times with a crisis. You know, Pastor, we got to do this right now or else, you know, da, da, da. And say, hang on. I'm not going to make a decision based on crisis or fear or anything else. We're going to wait on the Lord and see what God wants us to do. Now, you know, if the building's on fire, literally on fire, I don't have to pray for like 3 hours to figure out, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, he might just say, you know, in that moment, get the hose and get going, dude, you know, or the fire extinguisher or something like that. But people come in with different things. And no, you might be in a rush. But as far as I know, God's not in a rush. God's never in a hurry. And there's always time to consult with him and to see what he would want to do. And so, you know, faith and patience do go hand in hand. I stumbled across this quote, and it's from an old song. It says, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. You know, and those are true words. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who's got tomorrow in his hand. You know, and so I trust in him. So if Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, then the future is yours, and you have nothing to fear. You know, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then your future is secure. Act like it. You know, just keep moving and doing and walking with him and trust that he'll bring the things to pass that need to come to pass. Now that brings us to Psalm 28, another Psalm of David. And I'll read it to you real quick. Verse 1, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I have become like them to go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands towards thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard my voice, the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for your word and we ask that you would guide us. Now, the first couple of verses here, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee and when I lift up my hands towards thy holy oracle. Lord, don't be silent. Hear my prayer. Now, those are two different things. We can pray, and as we pray, God can certainly answer, and his answers can be things like yes or no or wait, or he can be silent, you know, and again, we trust because of God's word that he's heard us. David doesn't just say that the Lord is a rock. He declares that the Lord is his rock. I like that. You know, it's very personal. And if you're silent, if you don't hear me, he's saying, then I'm no different than those that go down to the pit, to hell. So please hear me. Now, it's not the same as being answered all the time, but he's saying, okay, Lord, hear me. Because we know that according to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 and some other scriptures, that the only prayer that God hears from a sinner, from an unrepentant sinner, if you will, actually is the prayer of repentance. Lord, forgive me. And that's when it begins, you know, that relationship. But other than that, you know, when people, and I've heard of all kinds of people that say they're spiritual and different things that really aren't, and how they're, you know, they like to pray, I've almost, a couple times, I've just told them, well, you know, you're wasting your time, right? And he goes, oh, are you an atheist? I said, no, I'm actually a Bible-believing Christian. But the Bible says that unless you're his child and walking with him, he's not going to hear your prayers. You know, unless, of course, you repent of your sins and become a child of God, then he will hear your prayers all day and all night long. But prior to that, though, it's like talking to a rock or just making yourself feel good that you're spiritual because you think you're praying to God, but you're really not. At that point, you're really kind of praying to yourself. And so you need to get right with God. But interesting that you know, David makes that comparison because he knows that God does not hear the prayer of those that are essentially going to hell because they've rejected him. And so, interesting theology there. But the supplications. Supplications is a type of prayer, crying out to God. It says, lifting up his hands towards thy temple, towards the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. Supplications, you know, there's different types of prayer. There's intercession, where you pray for other people. There's your petitions, where you make your requests. There's your praise, you know, when you're honoring God and glorifying God and praising him. But supplications is more of a request, like you're looking for something from God, okay? And that's what David is talking about. But the interesting thing is the lifting up of the hands. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And it's interesting because you go to different churches, and I know there's different cultures within, you know, Christianity. Some churches you go to, man, everyone's got their hands raised and they're in worship or whatever. Other churches are a little more conservative. And it's like, no, I'll raise my hands this much, you know, or whatever. You know, some people just reckless abandon. Different people do different things at different times, but many equate the lifting of the hands as a gesture of surrender. Which in many cases, in many ways it is. But as we see it used here, we also see that it's a gesture of supplication. It's that crying out to God. And it's almost in a body language kind of a way. You know, you're not crying out to God this way because when you hold your hands out, palms out, it's almost like you're worshiping God and you're like pushing the praises up, you know, lift the house higher, push the praises out. And but there's times when you're holding out like, Lord, will you fill these hands? You know, will you give to me? Will you bless me with the things, you know, that I need or the things that you want to give to me? And so, you know, Paul describes lifting up holy hands. It's also an act of worship. You know, in Psalm 63, verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And so we lift up our hands. And, you know, I'm not going to sit there and I don't look anyway, but, you know, what were your hands facing this way or that way or sideways or out? You know, there are options there. And I don't know that there's a secret code for any of this, but it's the heart. You know, it sometimes our bodies express what's in our heart. And Lord, I just want to be with you. You know, and sometimes you're throwing your hands out like the hug. You know, I don't know about I'll find a verse for that. But anyway, but, you know, like I want to hug God. You know, I want to be with him. And so here he's saying lifting up the holy hands in supplications. In verses 3 through 5, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. That's, you know, being like a hypocrite or double-tongued, forked tongue. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. And so David is saying, don't count me among the wicked, but give the wicked what they deserve, because they don't regard or believe the works of the Lord. If they don't regard or believe the works of the Lord, what that equals is no faith. They have no faith. They have no faith. They have no fear of God. They don't believe that God is who he says he is or that he's done what he said he's done. You know, to me, that's the whole Darwinian evolutionary line of thought. There's a large group of people out there that don't believe that God is who he says he is and that he's not done what he's declared he has done. They're calling God a liar. Okay? And there'll be a day when they figure that out, and woe unto them. But because they don't regard or believe the works of the Lord, because they have no faith, he will destroy them. That's a hard truth, but it's a fact. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's part of the fear of the Lord, that we are going to get a reward. We're going to get our quote-unquote just desserts, you know, one way or the other. At least some people are. I'm not going to get my just desserts because Jesus paid the price for my sin. He paid the price I pray for your sin as well. So we're not going to get what we deserve. But there are those at some point that will get what they deserve, but they're not going to like it. David prayed fervently against his enemies. And I think that we need to pray just as fervently against our enemies, the enemy of our soul. You know, I find myself many times praying, Lord, bind the hand of the enemy that wants to work in my life. Bind the hand of the enemy that keeps me or my family, you know, at times in darkness and blindness. Lord, keep me from sin. You know, that's a prayer that we should all be praying. Lord, keep me from sin. Keep me from evil. Keep my feet on that straight and narrow path. Keep my eyes on the right things, Lord. Keep my heart, you know, in the right place. You know, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit. And we need to pray against our enemies that way, or the enemy of our soul. We don't have enemies in this world. We think we do. There's people that don't like us or whatever. They are not the enemy. The enemy is the devil. Okay, the devil is the one that wants to kill you. He wants to drag you to hell. That is your enemy, okay? People are not your enemy. In verse 6, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplications. I love this. You know, blessed be the Lord because he's heard me. My prayers are answered. You know, just that understanding that God is there. He's listening and he's answering. In verses 7 and 8, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. You know, praise the Lord, because the Lord is my strength, my shield, my protection. And what a wonderful gift God has given us, the ability to worship him, to express our love to him through song. I mean, sometimes you ever just feel like you're going to explode, you know, if you don't just, you know, like Jesus said, you know, hey, if I tell these guys to be quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. I've always kind of wanted to see that. But it felt like that at times. Like, if I don't just begin to offer thanks and praise to God, I would explode. You know, that you just got to, you know, because it's so overwhelming, his love for us. And so he's given us that gift, a way of expressing that. And again, the writer of Hebrews tells us, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I hope and pray that church, this building, is not the only place where you praise God. You know, I pray that you have that time in your car, you know, driving down 395, that you have an opportunity to just sing praises to him and, you know, the hymns that we learn in church or the different songs and stuff. I pray there's those times when, you know, you got a nice letter in the mail or a check or something. Oh, praise the Lord, you know, and just say, thank you, Lord, you know, and whatever, that our lives are a praise and a worship to him, that it's not limited to a religious observance in a particular place. That our lives are really, you know, an expression of praise to him. I like what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, I have to tell you, I love it when I hear my wife or my kids at times, particularly my daughters. I'm just sitting over at the desk, you know, studying or doing, you know, paperwork and stuff. And my daughter's cleaning at her church, and she's got her earplugs in, you know, and she's just singing like nobody else is there. And it's like, cool. Yeah, but it's the same thing around the house. They're cleaning, they're doing stuff, and they're singing. And it's like, man. You know, I know it kind of equates to happy wife and happy life and all that kind of stuff. But it's like, no, they're happy in the Lord. And they're singing praises to him. It's like, thank you, Lord. You know, it's just, man, what a cool thing. And I like this last part. He is the saving strength of his anointed. He is the saving strength. He has the power to save. Okay? He has the power to save. Then verse 9 is a petition. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. So I looked at the different words there, the different parts of the petition. The first word, save, then the word bless, and then feed them also, and then lift them, you know, lift them up forever. So he's looking at four different things here. He's saying, save thy people. He's saying, bless your inheritance and feed them, provide for them. Isn't that what a good shepherd does? And we know that Jesus is the good shepherd. But that last part, and lift them up forever. When I see the word forever, that makes me think of eternity. And that's something that only our great shepherd can do. And, you know, because David is crying out, but he's saying, and lift them up forever? Well, hold it. That goes beyond this week and next week and next Tuesday, you know, he's talking about eternity. Lift them up forever. We're going to be lifted up forever, okay, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice, because the shepherd king, God, sacrificed of himself to be that shepherd so that we could have eternity with him forever. Like, man, I like that. So the good shepherd feeds and takes care. And I think about Psalm 23, verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me besides the still waters. But then that last part, lifts him up forever. Interesting as well that at this point as David is writing this psalm, and again, I think the context is when he's fleeing from Absalom, basically his life's in jeopardy. You know, he doesn't know what tomorrow's going to bring. He doesn't, you know, have any security really at that moment in a certain sense. From the Lord is his security, but physically he doesn't know if he's going to live or die in the next day or two. Yet what's he doing? He's interceding for and praying for the sheep. He's the shepherd is still taking care of the flock. And again, he's a type, I think, and a picture of our shepherd king, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. You know, David is just a type or a model, if you will, of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us to make sure that we would be lifted up forever. And so to me, that's such a blessing. Well, that brings us now to Psalm 29. And again, I'll read it to you. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Gracious Father, again, we stand in awe of who you are and your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand these things better. Help us to know you better, Lord, and to draw close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 29, the first couple of verses here. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory of the Lord due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so obviously we are encouraged or exhorted to worship the Lord and to give him glory. And I think that's something we need to be careful to do at times. You know, sometimes the Lord blesses us with a skill or a gifting in some way, you know, and we use that. We seek to use that to minister to people. And so often people will then kind of focus on you, the instrument that God would use, as opposed to praising God. And so we have to be careful at times, I think, to kind of redirect that. You know, praise the Lord, God is good. You know, God bless me to be able to do this, but I'm a tool in his hands. You know, praise him. Don't praise me, praise him. And so we give God the glory that's due to his name, which in itself is holy. I mean, it's like we give God glory, but his name is holy too. You know, and so all that wrapped together. You know, I think it's good to remind ourselves at times of the greatness of our God. Just to think about how big he is and how awesome he is. Because when we see him in his majesty and in his greatness, then our problems become very small. It almost become non-existent, because when you begin to focus on him, you know, everything else just kind of falls by the wayside. And I love when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And at one point, God the Father spoke, because you remember Peter spoke and shouldn't have spoke, and then God speaks, and at one point says, then all they could see was Jesus. They were blinded. They looked up at one point, and all they could see was Jesus. I think that's how it ought to be. You know, that's what we're looking for, just his majesty. Then it talks about worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And this equates to what Jesus later would tell us in John chapter 4, verse 24, when he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But think about the beauty of holiness. Holiness is like wholeness. Okay, holiness means it's pure. There's nothing else added in. Holiness is God himself with no darkness at all, no sin, nothing that would take away from his glory. The beauty of holiness. I don't understand at times how to express what holiness is, but it's pure. And that's why we talk about God and the fact that he's pure. You know, I get a white shirt, and you get a brand new white shirt from the store, and you'll find somewhere in there, there'll be like a little speck, you know, of green or some other color or something, you know. And it's not holy because it's not all white. There might be one little dot in there somewhere. But God has no dot, no blemish, no thing that takes away from who he is. And the beauty of holiness, I mean, people define beauty, and it's interesting over the course of history how beauty has been defined and redefined many, many times. You know, the fashions go in and out, body styles go in and out, all those different kinds of things. But God never changes, and he is the ultimate when it comes to the beauty. I mean, there's nothing more beautiful than him. And it's so beautiful that we really can't even describe him. We use a large number of adjectives trying to describe or to capture in some way the glory of God. And you think about the attributes of God, but no one attribute completely defines him. You know, and so we worship in the beauty of holiness. And again, I think that's worshiping in spirit and truth. Now, in verses 3-9, we describe the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh, which is like down in the Negev. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovers the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. I like that last part. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be talking about how the 49ers did against Green Bay. You know, all of our conversations are going to be about him. In his courts, all we do is talk about him. Don't you love it when you get together with other believers? You know, maybe you have dinner or lunch or just hang out or whatever, and you just get on the topic of maybe a Bible study that you heard or some biblical topic, and you're just kind of going back and forth and stuff, and you kind of get wrapped up in it. It's like, wow, and pretty quick you just blew off 45 minutes without even thinking about it, you know? And that's what it's going to be like in heaven. We're going to be so focused on him that every conversation, every thought is going to be about him. Don't you wish that we could go through every day like every thought was focused on him through the day? I wish I could. Lord help us. But that's what it's going to be like when we get there. The voice of the Lord is actually mentioned here in these verses seven different times. It's described. The voice of the Lord, verse 3, is upon the waters. In verse 4, it's powerful. Again, in verse 4, it's full of majesty. In verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon are considered to be like the redwoods of California. Have you ever gone to the redwoods? You know, those trees are like, you know, 12 feet in diameter or whatever, like 300 feet tall. That's pretty big. But God's voice, and it's just a description of God's voice, has such power. In verse 6, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Interesting that this psalm was read in the temple every year on the day of Pentecost. And so every year on the day of Pentecost, the psalm would be read. And interesting, the same day that the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers, you remember after Jesus had resurrected and eventually ascended to heaven, then 50 days later, after Pentecost, or after the crucifixion, after Passover, is Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened? Remember, the believers were gathered in an upper room, and a mighty rushing wind, or the sound of a mighty rushing wind, kind of came through. And then they all came out, and they began to speak. you know, and they began to speak in tongues. But it's described in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But that description, cloven tongues of fire, what did we just read? The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. So when they were speaking in the Spirit, it was the voice of the Lord, the power of the Lord, because it was divided, cloven tongues of fire. You guys will look at me like, oh, that's cool. But no, I'm thinking that's really cool. that's really powerful. I mean, it's just another indication that what took place on Pentecost was truly the voice of the Lord as they spoke. To me, that's awesome. But in verse 7, it says, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. In verse 8, the voice of the Lord makes the hinds or the deer to calve. Now, I was reading something else, and it talks about how during a thunderstorm, animals that are pregnant and fairly close to delivering oftentimes will deliver, boom, when they hear the thunder, and then it's on. And it's kind of interesting, and it's across the board. It's not just the hinds, like Bible's describing deer. Shepherds have seen the same thing. Sheep will not give birth in a group, like when they're all in a herd together, and in close proximity to each other. They will not bear their young. They have to kind of go off to the side a little bit and have a little bit of space, and then they'll bear the young. But when the thunder hits, boom, they have a little lamb, you know, and it's a powerful event. Have you ever gone for a walk? I love doing this. You ever gone for a walk in the middle of a thunderstorm? I mean, it's kind of fun late at night, you know, the rain's pounding, lightning striking everywhere, and you hear the thing, and it's shaking the house and stuff. I like that. But every now and then, I've been out for a walk, like middle of the day, and here it comes. And it's like, you know, I'm 3 miles from the house. I'm not going to run home or anything. And it's like, I sit out there and enjoy it, and the rolling thunder and stuff. And I stand out there looking up, thinking, man, Lord, that's you. You know, that's God just kind of clearing his throat, you know. And it's an awesome thing. I love it. But the voice of the Lord really is, in a certain sense, what is the voice of the Lord? When Jesus spoke, that was the word of God, right? And so I equate this to the word of God, like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so, you know, the voice of the Lord, or the word of God, the word of God working in our hearts. I mean, have you ever shuddered? Have you ever read through the Bible at some point and you read something and you just shuddered? I remember Jacob when he was trying to trick his dad, Isaac. And at one point, remember, he put on his brother's clothes and put on some stuff, you know, and made it sound like, you know, he was the other brother. And then when Jacob figured that out, I mean, sorry, when Isaac figured that out, he shuddered because God spoke to him. And there's those times when God's voice thunders and no one else hears it, but you hear it in your heart. He's thundered in your own heart, and you go, whoa, hang on for a second. And he speaks something to you that is, it moves you. You know, it just speaks to the depth of your soul. And so there's those times when God will thunder from within. In verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And so I like this. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Basically, the Lord is on top of things. You know, and he says is here, he's king forever. He is the one who gives strength to his people. He shall bless his people with peace because he's the Prince of Peace. You know, if there's any peace in our lives, it's because Jesus has given us peace. There are times when I've talked to non-believers and people that don't know the Lord, and they talk about the peace that they have or the tranquility that they have at different times. And my understanding is that that's probably a false peace that will not last, okay? And it's like that soft south wind that the enemy sends at times. You know, he doesn't want you to go any further. He doesn't want you to do anything different. He just wants you to stay where you are. Stay in that nice, warm, cozy pot, you know, as the heat goes up a degree at a time. And then pretty quick you find yourself, you're boiled, you know, like that frog in a nice, comfy, warm little pot, you know. But the peace that God gives us is different. You know, the peace that we get from him, his peace passes all understanding. And it's a peace that's real. Because you can have peace in the middle of tragedy. You can have peace in the middle of a crisis or some big event. Things are swirling around you, and you can still be at peace. But that's the peace that only He can give us. And so that's the peace that He gives. You know, He tells us in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus offers us the ability to have peace with Him. And once we have peace with Him, and that, by the way, comes through surrender, when we have made peace with God, then we then receive the peace of God. And that, to me, that's the best thing. You know, many have borne the weight of their sin or their struggles through life for too long. You know, many have worked through religions and philosophies that just don't cut it. You know, that they always come up short, lacking in some way. But Jesus gives us the peace that passes all understanding. But He's the one that beckons us, as it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest, peace unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus beckons us to Him that we might experience the peace that David talks about, that David experienced himself. David had a pretty rough and tumble life, you know, between being chased by Saul for 10 years and then finally coming to the kingdom and, you know, and doing okay as a king, doing pretty good as a king for the most part. He stumbled a couple times significantly. We know about that. But still, even through all that, because he was a man after God's own heart, because he was willing to repent of his sins, because he was at peace with God, he was at peace in general. And so he trusted in the Lord. And that's something that every one of us can have. It's a choice that we make. Lord, I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to allow you to be the Lord of my life, the King of my heart. Will you forgive me for my sins? Will you come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior? And then when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we also accept the peace that He brings into our lives. What a joyful thing. And then there's that just that quiet confidence, knowing that as you work your way through the different issues of life, perhaps even the longevity of life, but that at the end of it, you're going to be with Him in paradise. And it's just that peace of knowing you're in, settling those questions, something that only God can do for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this psalm. Thank you, Lord, for these psalms. And we ask, dear Father, that you would guide our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to think it through and to just to take you at your word and trust that these things are true. We know they're true, Lord. And we thank you for giving us this precious gift. Guide us, Lord, to walk in it and to please you. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.